Okay, so we are in Second Samuel chapter 18. We were getting ready to press forward. I think we left off at around verse 24. But now David has asked a very important question, talking about the young man. Where's that young man at? He's back over in verse 11, 12, and 13, where David points out, well, we've been celebrating this young man because he was being accountable to Joab, because of his accountability to Joab. By being accountable to Joab, he's reminding him of the word. And also, he is being a good example because he does not put his hand, he deals gently with Absalom. David brings up a good point that we need to ponder, pontificate on. He says, well, is he really all that good? Because he really didn't do anything to help Absalom. I'm kind of thinking, well, he kind of sort of helped him, but not killing him. But he really didn't do more. Question, should have he done more? Somebody was getting ready to say something. I wanted to make sure I capture this for prosperity's sake. Daniel, you just scared me, because what are you doing up here? Anyway, okay. Daniel is not sitting in a place that he normally sits. Hold on. I screwed you up last time. So yeah. What do you got, Ron? What do you got?
Well, I'm just going back to the prior verse. It says, for in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man, Absalom.
Oh, so maybe he was still obeying the word by not touching him. Yeah. Hey, I don't want any part of this. I'm staying away from it so I can make sure I'm in right alignment with God. All right, so he doesn't. Is the young man still obeying and in a right relationship with the king?
Yes.
But David brings up a point. He didn't do anything more. Susan, you were going to say something.
That we're faced all the time. Maybe we don't hurt somebody, but we don't help them.
Maybe we don't hurt somebody, maybe we don't help them. What is the key to this dilemma? Should the young man have helped Absalom? I guess we have to go back. Uh-oh, Roger's warming up. I guess we have to ask the question, what is the will of God? And do we know the will of God in this story? We are at the advantage, Davy, of knowing the will of God in advance.
We know the will of his father.
We know the will of his father, who is a type of Christ, not actual Christ. But what is God's will? What were you going to say? What are you thinking?
Well, you go back and the king charged the three commanders.
Yes, he did.
So this guy is deferring to the commanders.
Okay.
He's following the chain of command.
Now, without us going back into the scriptures to drill back into it, since I'm not near my Bible and I just happen to be out here closer to you guys in the audience, right? What was God's intent for Absalom anyway? Wasn't he trying to set Absalom up anyway? And was God's intent for Absalom that he survive this?
He had to go.
Absalom had to go. Why did Absalom have to go? Well, Absalom never repented. Absalom was going to be a problem for the kingdom. Absalom was full of pride. In fact, God in his wisdom had already pretty much described, because we know the end of the story, who's the king who follows David? I mean, we'll get there probably next month. but who's the king who follows David?
Solomon, but
Solomon in the natural would not have been next in line. The person who was next in line to be king was Absalom, especially after he killed his brother that he never repented of. So God in his wisdom, I'm just kind of thinking out loud here, probably knows that Absalom has to go. He has to be removed out of the picture for the sake of the kingdom. That's what I'm thinking. But in his mercy, while Absalom goes through judgment, God still gives him an opportunity to be saved. All they had to do was really repent, and maybe all this would have worked out or whatever, and he would have been, you know, the anointed king or whatever if he just got his act together. But God knows in advance whether we're going to get our act together or not. But he still gives him the opportunity while he's hanging there to make a decision between heaven and hell. So if he had granted him, if he had done anything more and had set him free before he had the decision to make between heaven and earth, would... I'm getting some looks and faces here. I know in the natural what Davy's saying makes perfect sense. We must help the person who's stuck like that. Amen. But should we also discern what the will of God is before we do anything more?
Yes. Absolutely.
Because if we do more and it's not led by the Spirit of God, then it's being led by us. And that might be out of the will of God, even though it looks like the right thing to do in the natural. Does that make sense?
Like Hamas running ahead of the schedule and not being totally prepared. Example
you're saying. Yeah, that could be it. Well, let's put it in a real life example. Has anybody ever encountered family members, friends, or whatever, who were just kind of stuck out there and really needed to make a decision between life and death? Just screwed up what they were trusting in, then run off and just kind of left them hanging. Anybody know anybody just been left hanging? All right. In those certain instances or whatever, did we provide assistance before we prayed about it? I know I have. Did that help the person in every instance? Or were there some instances where you helped them and you're just kind of kicking the can down the road and they wasted what you did or whatever, and then you come back and you realize, you know what, I should have just left you to the Lord because me helping you just allows you to continue to spend another night in a bad place, and God was already trying to deal with you and get your attention, and now I just kind of got in the way of that. Anybody ever have that situation? And then you kick yourself saying, I could have kept my money in my pocket. I'm not having to say that. So, David, I don't know the answer to that question. But in this story, I know that Absalom did not have a good future because that was the plan of God because of who Absalom was. But he still had the opportunity to choose between heaven and hell. So you need to make sure that you're lining up with the will of God before you make that move. Yes, sir?
Isn't Jesus a descendant of David?
Yes.
And if Absalom had become king, then Jesus would have come from a line of a murderer.
Yes.
And...
Hold on a minute. Well, even when he came through the line of David, he's still coming through the line of a murderer. But we don't remember David for being a murderer. We remember David for being a man after God's own heart, because you can have resurrection power and recover from your sins. He would have been coming from an unrepentant murderer. So keep coming, please.
Solomon was born out of love.
Yes. After he had recovered and made his mistake, which means he made a mistake, but after he repented, God blessed the relationship that was screwed up. You know, because it's kind of like this. I do this with my basketball team. So when I teach basketball, I'm telling them, hey, you know, When you get ready to make your shot, when I'm teaching youth how to shoot the perfect jump shot or whatever, I mean, hey, if you're right-handed, you want to have the, I remember doing this with you, you want to have the right leg out just a little bit in front. You want to have the shoulders and the hips all kind of lined up. You want to be finishing, you know, reaching the cookie out the jar and the index finger pointing to the back. And everything's lined up on the one. You want to catch the ball right here where your setup point is. And you want to get that perfect pass or whatever. And I'm like, as I'm teaching them this, I'm realizing very rarely will they ever get the perfect pass and the perfect position all the time to make the perfect shot. So I started telling them, while it's important to try to get a good start, it's not really how you start. It's how you finish. Because you can get a bad pass that gets you out of position, but as long as you finish, you got a good chance of winning and making the shot. Spiritually, that natural example shows us David got a really bad start with Bathsheba. Really bad start with Bathsheba. But it's not how you start. It's how you finish.
Amen.
And when he repented, God took his mistake, turned it into a blessing. And David comes out of the line. I'm sorry. Christ comes out of that line. Christ comes out of that spirit. Christ comes out of that situation where you can recover. And your greatness is still on the other side of the mistake. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Lee. I think I see the wisdom of what God was doing. Absalom had to be removed out of the picture.
Just like Saul.
Because it's not about, the relationships are important. The relationships are important, but the relationship cannot trump the kingdom. No man, wouldn't Christ say, you know, unless you're not following mother, father, sister, brother, whether you can't follow me, you know, somewhere along those lines. Can't remember scripture. I saw Mac with your hand up. I like your little outfit you got on right there. That's kind of, pardon me? Still go through. Yes. He punched him pretty good. Yeah, he's going through that right now.
Yeah, with his son.
Yeah.
Totally.
Right. But you know what? His best days are still in front of him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Still got to deal with some stuff. Hey, you know, some of us right now are dealing with some things that we got to deal with because of bad mistakes.
That's right. Me too.
Hey, we can start a club.
Amen.
I'll be vice president. You can be president. You know, the I screwed up club. You know, but we'll make Al treasurer. So, David, that's a good question. And I don't know the exact answer, but I know this. I want to be careful that whatever I do is done through the will of God and not through again, there's a difference between operating in the soulless realm based upon your intellect and your knowledge and operating out of the spirit realm. It's just a difference. It's just a difference. All right. Okay. Now, let me get back to where we were. Thank you, Davey, for that rabbit trail. No, we're good. So, David is getting the victory. Joab's getting tidings. I think we left off with Amaz running ahead to give tidings. So that would take us around verse 27, I think. All right. And 28. And we see the wisdom of Job in this. What happens if David sees Amaias coming last? Then he knows the good news is coming on the other end of that. So we talked about that last week. All right. Now, verse 28. Here we go. And Emmaus called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. So he gives him good tidings. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Amias answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, talking about himself, well, we're talking about Cushi, and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. Okay? So Amias arrives first. He brings good news. Enemy's been defeated. And he gives God the glory. All right? Great. David bypasses this news and wants to know about the status of Absalom. Amias cannot answer the question. He has good tidings, but he can't answer the question that David is asking. All right? Maybe we see the wisdom of Joab here now.
Oh, yes.
Now, he's just stuck there. He says, just stand here and be still. And we talked about this last week. In the seven-step process, we talked about this. I want to replay it again. Where is Amias? But he loves David.
That's true.
So where is he operating out of between flesh, soul, and spirit? Soul. Because his understanding and his thinking is David is going to be real happy when he hears this good news. And we talked about this last week. The problem is, you gave a good segue here. He never went to the Lord to prepare the message. The message he prepares for David is based upon the soul. Logic, intellect, but not spirit. So, application for the day. What a weekend I've had. I committed to a revival in Winder, Georgia. Broken Chains Ministry, some of the alumni from the prison ministry set up and they have a revival. And, you know, it's a 3.5-hour drive. It's about an hour on the other side of Atlanta. And then all of a sudden, we got a funeral. You don't plan for those things. Honored to be asked to officiate. 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning. Friday night, I'm in Winder, Georgia. Service starts at 7. Service ends at 9. And I didn't preach a short sermon. You know how I am. And I think we left by the time 9:30 or whatever, we left Winder, Georgia. I got this preacher friend in the car with me, kind of a little bit bigger guy than I am, and the whole time he's talking about, you know, well, we need to stop somewhere and eat, we need to stop somewhere and eat. I'm like, man, I'm trying to make time here. We're talking about you stopping and eating. So in my mind, you know, I'm like, hey, you know, I'm like, man, I could have went by myself and just turned around and kept on going or whatever. I would have been home by midnight or whatever. I get home a little before 1 o'clock. And then you gotta unwind. Gotta unwind yourself together or whatever. So I know all this is coming. When I hear about the bad news about the death or whatever, so I'm hearing all this coming, I'm like, man, I'm thinking on Wednesday. I'm thinking on Thursday, and I got to prepare the message.
Amen.
I'm having an Amias moment. I got to prepare a message. But Davey, this ain't my first rodeo. I've done some funerals. Man, I'm gonna tell you, and son, I'm like Richard Smith's funeral. Oh my goodness, I don't know if anybody was there or not. But man, I had a word on that funeral or whatever, and I'm like, oh, this Lee, no problem here. I'm just gonna go to the archives and pull out that sermon about Jesus touching the the funeral pyre or whatever, you know, and you know they're on their way to a funeral, but Jesus touches, you know, the bed that they're carrying the young girl on, and she pops up in the funeral. Ooh, I feel like getting my preach on already. And the funeral turns into a party and a celebration. And I'm like, I just roll that one out again because it works. It worked before. It'll work again. And I prayed for that thing when Richard died. And I was seeking the Lord to see why you want me to bless. And son said, well, it ain't going to be sad. It's going to be a party. It's going to be a party. It's going to be a party. So I'm like, man, I'll just do that. And then that'll alleviate the burden of me having to, you know, yes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
You know, punch this arm and say, everybody's with me. Everybody's saying amen. Al ain't even saying nothing smart. And you're just sitting there shaking your head like you got shingles or something. Right? You seem to have a problem with the approach that I'm getting ready to use.
You're doing it out of your flesh.
I ain't saying I'm doing it out of my flesh.
Because it's something you want to get done quick. Is that what God wanted to say through you?
Ooh.
Not like you're talking about.
Okay. Are you trying to tell me that the good that I'm getting ready to do, I'm getting ready to preach a homegoing service, all right, to inspire people. I've done it before. It worked for Richard Smith's funeral. Why would it not work for here? Are you trying to tell me the good thing that I'm trying to do? I could have told him to get somebody else, but no, I sacrifice, and the good that I'm trying to do right now, are you telling me that the good I was trying to do is no good? I love this class. The Holy Spirit keeps me on track too, and sometimes you guys keep me on track too. But I've been a Christian for a long time. Amen. And I've done a lot of good things.
Right.
And I've been very successful in ministry and doing things for the kingdom.
Amen.
But it has not always been led by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I love this class. And that's why I love where God is taking. That's why I just can't remove myself from this place just yet. Because this, I've never been taught this like this. Mm-hmm. Because for the sake of simplicity and in my logical mind, and because I've been successful, I almost started to operate out of the soul. Which means I was getting ready to give a message yesterday based upon Emmaus. I wasn't on the map and didn't know it. So, as I was looking through my files for the Jesus touching the, you know, looking for my file, looking for Richard Smith's sermon notes, I humbled myself and said, Father, I need you. Because when I was looking through the files, I did not need him. I was relying on the soul and self in my past success. Now I come to the Lord and say, I need you. I repented, changed my mind about going through the archives and putting some holy water on a previous message. And I started trusting in God. And now I got new hope that, you know what, Lord? You've done it before. You'll do it again.
Amen.
And then I started relying on the Holy Spirit to show me where to go. and he took me to Philippians 3. I don't have any notes on Philippians 3. I only could rely on the Spirit of God. And then he said, you need to tailor the message based upon that unique situation and folks that will be there. Whether they received it or not, I know I was doing Spirit. The power source was from the Spirit. Do you understand the difference between being led by the Spirit and led by the soul? Even though you still want to do good things, but the means, when it comes to the spirit realm, the means do not justify the end. If you are not connected to Christ, it will not last.
Amen.
Make sense?
Amen.
Do you see the problem that Emmaus has now has? I didn't want that issue. Where I'm bringing a message of hope, and it's out of alignment. And now David is messed up. Because the good news that he thought he was looking for has now come out of order. You know, in my personal journey, in the job that I have now, I've been trying to get them to change what they're doing. Change how they do it so they can get better, be more competitive. And I talked to my bosses the other day, and they said, well, Chuck, how are things going? I think things are doing great or whatever, blah, blah, blah. You know, you're doing a great job or whatever. I said, I've done nothing. He said, what do you think the problem is? I said, your success is your problem. Ooh, yeah. Because this organization has been successful. And the success is the problem. Because they don't see the need to change. And sometimes when you've been successful, you'll figure, this has always worked for me. So there's no need for me to listen to you. And until you figure out the need and understand that your past success may not have you humble enough. See, it's not the lost necessarily that have the problem with this issue. This is more of a message for those who are saved. It's the success that we've had before that may sometimes prompt us to not follow the Spirit and rest in God because you don't see the need. I almost did a bad thing, even though I was trying to do a good thing, because of my previous success.
Mm-hmm.
Sir.
So that Bible passage, I had to look it up, Mark 10:25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. When you already got it together and there's you don't
no,
see the
need, no
need, there's
no need to transformation.
So you'll never get back on the map. All right. I didn't mean to put you in a bad spot or whatever, you know, so let's get back to being happy again. All right.
One thing, the whole thing is about the news.
Yes.
Good news.
The good, ooh, right.
Or bad news. Depends on the perspective. The only person that's working out of the Spirit is this certain man. That saw Absalom.
But.
All right. Everybody else, I mean, nobody else seems to think. They seem to think it's going to be good news. They're going to be happy. But the certain man knew that if you kill him, it was not going to be good news. So I look at it as good news, as what perspective and what position you're in.
I need to know the good news in advance, which God gave him. But then when the bad news comes, I'm looking for the good news of the gospel to come after that. To let me know no matter how bad it is, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what, I got good news coming behind this. So he does this out of order. All right. Let's keep going. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord, the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. His message is not much different than the masses. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? It's the same question, I just noticed, it's the same question that he asked Myers. And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. Dead. Alright? So, I like what Cushai says because he puts this back in perspective in verse 32. David asks the question, is Absalom safe? Cushai very humbly reminds him, oh, the enemy. Remember, the person that you're concerned with is still the enemy. And the enemy has been defeated. Why did they go to war in the first place? To defeat the enemy. The news is, your enemy has been defeated. David is still concerned with Absalom. I think somebody's missing it here. Verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Amen. So as the Spirit wants to echo that piece right there to let you know this is a foot-stopping moment and you need to be concerned with what this message and passage is saying, all right? All right, so if some of you went to the website, you might see that I've got some notes on this. I'm looking at some of those notes, but what I want to see is what's going on here. And is David's response appropriate?
No.
Oh, no, it's not. Wait a minute. He just lost his son. You can understand why David is responding the way he's responding. He lost his son.
He needs to respond as king, not his father.
Ooh, I don't have that in my notes. Let's see if that's worthy of being.
Plus, there's 20,000 other people that lost their son.
Yeah, I gotta.
As a father, though, whenever, like, just like anything, whenever you're young, in life, you just say alcohol, drugs, whatever, you know, and you are in that, and you don't quit that, you're gonna blame yourself the rest of your life for your son maybe becoming that alcoholic that you wasn't, like your father was, or something like that. So he felt the guilt.
He felt the guilt.
Yes.
Because he had failed as a father.
Right,
Felt the guilt. Yes. Felt the guilt.
Yes.
The condemnation.
That was all his fault.
Yes, yes, yes. So he's saying, oh, this is my fault. I had a part to play in this.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. That condemnation. There's only one problem with that. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Right. Wait. My baby girl, my little daughter. Ooh, run out of time here. My daughter comes in. What happened? A daughter daddy moment. Always keep the comments. And Ron, thank you for what you just said too. I know you're getting ready to go, but I'm going to go back to that. That's powerful. Can you say it one more time before you go out the door there?
He was responding more only as a father, not as a king.
Yeah. We're gonna hit that. That's powerful. David is responding more as a father rather than a king. So let's keep that in mind. But yeah, that kind of. So my daughter, we're having this wonderful moment about, you know, God's plan, the plan of God, and sometimes things don't work out the way that we plan, and where do we get these plans from in the first place? From TV and Fantasy Island and all this, Hollywood, those types of things or whatever. You know, we think he was going to plan, you know, I was sharing with her, man, I always thought I was going to be a preacher by age 40, 35 or whatever, and that have a nice little church, you know, and have about 300 or 400 members in the church or whatever, and then when I roll up in there, I'd just be, managing my congregation, and I have a water and a little fruit juice off to the side, and I just sit down, kind of like Conan the Barbarian. You kind of sit in your big high back chair, and just kind of survey the land. That was my vision of being a preacher and a minister. And it ain't happening like that. And as I'm talking to her, I'm like, you know what I'm starting to realize? I think my website might be my church. I think God might still use me to do some kind of pastoral ministry or whatever, but it might not look the way I thought it was going to look. Because the plan that I had for me was formulated based upon the soulless realm. And just because I may not have a brick and mortar church, I better not be complaining about the loss of that. I'd better be praising that I have an opportunity to do this thing. It just doesn't look like the way I thought it was going to look. Doesn't mean that God ain't in it. Yeah. So my daughter, I was sharing that with my daughter, and she goes, you gave a basketball example, Dad, and you always work with David, your son, on trying to play basketball. And you always got on him because he didn't have the fire in him. You took him to see Rocky, and you took him to see, what's that kid from, that went to Notre Dame?
Rudy.
Rudy. Oh, man, I made him watch the Rudy movie. I said, you have the eye of the tiger. Do I need to get a chicken for you to be chasing around the yard or something like that or whatever? You gotta have a little more fire, a little more pop in you, boy. And he just, at the time, he just didn't have that fire in him. And she remembered that. She goes, And when we were out there playing and practicing or whatever, I was lighting him up. And I was trying to play, so because he was older, but I was trying to play. And you kept telling me I'm too small to play. But I had that fire. And you never worked with me to be able to play basketball. And I'm like, what do I say? And basically. But I'm like, well, I can't even remember. I said, well, baby girl, if that's how you remember, I did teach you how to play volleyball, and you made that team. I could have been a contender, maybe. I apologize. I'm sorry for that. I think I had plans because of my failure as an athlete or whatever, and I just kind of missed it with you. But maybe it's just going to look a little different. You're getting ready to change cities and go to a new town or whatever. I'm like, maybe your future in athletics is playing intramurals. Maybe it's going to look different than what we thought it was going to look. But just because you got a bad start, don't mean you can't finish strong. So I didn't let my mistake with raising her in that particular area become condemnation. Little girl, you still have the opportunity to rise up from this. And don't let what didn't happen for you there keep you from what God has for you out there. And I'm okay with that. Now I want to get back to what Ron said. He said David was acting as a father rather than a king. I don't think there's anything wrong with David acting like a father. His son might have just went to hell. If you believe in that. I'm finding that it's very interesting. A lot of people don't believe in hell. I just don't know what's going on with it. But anyway, it's another time. And the condemnation, I think that's there. So I understand why he would respond as a father. Ron said he's responding as a father rather than a king. And you got to make sure that your response as a father out of that soulless realm doesn't trump or take a higher focus or becomes a higher priority than the kingdom. The kingdom will help me be a better father. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no excuse. But I can understand it. I can understand. That's not saying that he's a bad father and he should be grieving perhaps because as a father, as a parent, that's what we do. But that cannot be the primary focus when it comes to the kingdom. And when Ron said that, I found it quite interesting. Because sometimes we focus on who we are in the natural. Oh, I gotta write this one down. We focus on our role in the natural, and we think our role in the natural is greater than our role in the kingdom. In the natural, it's very easy to see who I am. I'm a black guy. And I'm proud of being black. That's who I am. I can't hide it. I'm kind of proud of it. And sometimes in the natural, I can be very sensitized because I'm still a black guy. I'm going to be black till I die. And when I die, I'm going to be a little more black.
You can see it.
Yeah, they put a lot of makeup on you. Yeah. So I'm concerned about social issues and those types of things and prejudice and those types of things. That's a concern for me. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you something. Being black is not going to get me into heaven.
We all bleed the same.
Yeah. I mean, I'm kind of sensitive to it, all right? But that can't be my primary focus. Because if I get caught up on that and who I am and my culture and my background or whatever, that's not a requirement for me to get to heaven. So while I'm a black guy and I don't have a problem with that, if it gets in the way of who I am in the kingdom, that's a problem. Because I'm Christian before I'm black. David, I like what Ron said. I know he wasn't looking at it from that perspective, but you got to see how that applies to you. I'm a preacher before I'm anything else. I'm a child of the King before I'm anything else. I'm a father, but I'm going to be interested in the kingdom before. Come on. Do I need to give you a scripture for that? Romans 6:33. Seek ye first. And his. And all these other things that are concerned about being a good father and being a good husband and being a good friend and being a good church member and even being a good minority will be added to me. But first and foremost, God has to be first and foremost. So David is off. David is off. All right. Let me see what time it is. It's 10:38. A little fast. Give me a couple more minutes. Let me see what's a good stopping off place here. Oh. Here's something. Somebody take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 25 and 26 and verse 31. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 25 and 26 and 31. And just read that for me. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 25 and 26. I got that written down in my notes. I don't know why. Somebody help me out. Second Samuel chapter 15. Verse 25 and 26 and verse 31. Who's got that? Rodney, you got about three books open there. You gotta be there by now. Verse 25.
Then the king said to Zadok, take the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him.
And verse 31.
Now David had been told Ahithophel.
Uh-huh. Oh, very good.
Conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness.
God prayed that in chapter 15. Has God answered his prayer? Is he in the process of doing everything that David had asked for in chapter 15? Then why do we have an issue in chapter 18 about David? Why is he not celebrating that God is answering his prayer? What is the issue that David is dealing with now? What is wrong here? He lost his son, but God's still answering his prayer. How did David want his prayer answered? He wanted to be restored, and he wanted his son, and he wanted everything to be lined up according to his plan. God had a different plan and still answered his prayer, the greater part of his prayer. He answered his prayer. God is still working for him, not against him. Here's the danger that we have to be careful with. Just because God does not answer our prayers in the way that we want them answered does not mean that God is not moving for us. He's focusing on the wrong thing. I didn't say he shouldn't be sad. I didn't say he shouldn't be upset. But what his focus on is what he no longer has rather than what he can enjoy. We'll talk about this next week. This problem goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remind me to open up with the Garden of Eden, because I want to let you know one of the major reasons that we are in the fallen state that we are in goes all the way back to the garden. We are missing the focus on what we should be focusing on rather than what we should not be focusing on. The goodness of God. Yes.
It sounds like David was allowing his emotions to keep him from recognizing who the true enemy was.
Grief, emotions come out of the soul realm. When your grief and emotions, which is natural and should be experienced, but when it's not controlled from the spirit, then you'll make decisions based upon emotions that come out of the soulless realm. And God's not in it. Any other thoughts or comments before we close out? Where are we closing out at? What verse? Verse 33. Hey! We got to the end of the chapter. But we need to still get back to verse 33 because at the end of the chapter, we'll pick up in chapter 19. But I want to go back to figure out, hey, David's response, there's an application for us today. Don't be focused on the wrong thing. I love what Ron said too. There's no condemnation in God. So don't let your past mistakes keep you from the future that God has for you. And our status as citizens in the kingdom and as sons and daughters of God trumps everything else that we are. Heck, I'm not Irish. But I guarantee you when I was in the world, I celebrated St. Paddy's Day like I was an Irish man. I still remember some of the Irish little ditties or whatever. You just a dirty bum. Me mama told me not to play with you because you're in the mud. Not because you're nasty, not because you're clean, but because you got the whooping cross and drink margarine. Hey! And then I was drunk as a skunk. Anyway. I was Irish. I was fully Irish that day. Not to say that all Irish men are drunk. But if I can take on that characteristic, then I certainly want to take on the characteristics of the king. Because I'm his adopted son. Father God, let's just pray us out of here.